be seated.
Good morning. Well, I tell people all the time that I live in heaven, but I feel like we might be somewhere else today. I am hot. I'm a hot-blooded girl. I love the beach. I love to be outside, but this is a little much today. I am hot. How about this band? Please. Woo, so good. This morning, we're going to talk about another. I'm Cameron, by the way. If I don't know you, I'm happy you're here. I hope you'll come back. I won't run you off today. I will be here the next 2 weeks. So if you don't like it, come back 3 weeks from now and I'll be gone. Joe's on vacation. So Steve's at the main campus and at 9:40 today. And then Steve will be going on vacation. And so we're kind of rotating. It's what we do during the summertime. We're going to be talking about a name of God today. We've done that for a couple of weeks now. Today we're going to talk about the name of God that is about God as our healer. And a lot of times, I'm going to turn this, hold on just a second. As much as I would love that fan blowing on me, we don't need to listen to it. God is our healer is something that I think sometimes we hope for. There's things that are happening in our lives that we want God to heal. We want him to do something for us, but we either think it's too big, or maybe we think it's too insignificant. He's too busy. I don't know what it is for you. If you've asked God for healing for something, we're going to talk about today what that looks like to trust God for it. Does he really do it? Are there things that are too big or too small? So this particular name of God shows up in the Old Testament for the first time in Exodus. It's Jehovah Rapha, which is God our healer. So we're going to take a look at a passage of scripture about the children of Israel here in just a few minutes. But as I was going through this preparing for today, I was thinking about something that happened with my sister when she was real little. She's a good bit younger than me, and so I remember this. When she was a toddler, she was a great kid, a great baby. She never did anything really bad, but she had an independent streak a mile wide, even more than me. Amazing. I was the firstborn, so I was always wanting to do, like, please my parents. And Katie was like, nope, I'm going to just do what I want to do. Well, she would get into trouble for whatever her willful act was, right? And so my parents tried everything. They tried every form of discipline. Nothing worked. Nothing, okay? I'm not a parent. I don't know what that's like, but they tried everything. They were so frustrated. My parents, this was before you'd go to jail for spanking your kids, you know? I'm a product of spanking. I'm a fan of it. I think it works. But my sister, it didn't faze her. She'd be like, hit me again. I mean, it did not bother her. They tried time out. They tried taking things from her. How do you ground a 3-year-old? I mean, that doesn't work. They tried everything. Nothing worked. She was just like, okay. She also, at time out, she loved time out because she has an imagination as big as that water out there. So the best thing in the world to her was to sit alone. That was the best thing. She could dream up all kinds of stuff. She had the best time in time out. My parents are like, what are we going to do? Nothing makes a difference. We cannot get through to her. And so there was a chair that they used for time out. It was just a little wooden ladder back chair. And it sat in the same spot in the house, you know, and they'd send her to time out and she'd be like, okay, you know, she's going happy to go. One of the main things that she got in trouble for a lot of times was she just fussed. She would just go, I don't want to do that. And she'd just kind of argue with you about everything. Katie, go do this. I don't want to do that. So my mom, out of a moment of desperation, she changed her approach to time out. She said, if you don't quit that, I'm going to put you in the fussy chair. You would have thought that you stabbed the child with hot pokers. To be labeled fussy undid her. It was the same chair in the same spot, but they renamed it the fussy chair, and she was like, please don't make me go. I mean, that it worked. So they threatened to send her the fussy chair, man, she'd shape up right quick. I'm reading this story in Exodus talking about the children of Israel. They've been delivered out of Egypt where they've been in captivity. Remember this? They've been enslaved for years and years and years. An entire nation is pulled out of captivity and brought, going to the promised land, to freedom. Being brought out of Egypt, that alone was freedom. They still are on a journey. They didn't realize that the actions that happened in them in just the very short few days after being released from captivity was like a 40-year fussy chair. They were the gripinest group of people. They had been enslaved all this time. They had to make bricks. Then they had to make bricks with no straw. They got beaten. They got all this. And so quickly they forgot the goodness of God in delivering them out. And so they're walking in the desert. It should have, if you read the scripture, it's a 7-day journey from where they were delivered to where, for where they were let out of Egypt to where they were going to be in the promised land. 7 days. Do you know how long it took them? 40 years. Because they wouldn't hush fussing. And they were begging God for healing. They were begging God for provision and all this during this time. But they were just yeah the whole time. Are we not like that? We are. We're like a little 3-year-old fussing. And they spent 40 years in the fussy chair before they could get where they were going. Verses 1 through 3 of Exodus 15. They've just come out of captivity. They've crossed the Red Sea. Remember this? The Lord parted the Red Sea. They cross. Pharaoh's army's following them. They get onto the dry land. Pharaoh's army gets onto the dry land where the sea had been, and the Lord closed it in on top of them. He drowned all of their chariots, all their horses, all their men, everybody. So verses 1 through 3 says this. They're praising God on the other side of the Red Sea where they've been delivered. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. In this little portion of scripture, God's referred to by two names. To us, we just use the word, the name God. But in the Hebrew language, he's referred to in two different ways here. One is Elohim. That's the word that was used for God at creation in the very beginning. So they were acknowledging he was the God from the beginning and the one who made them. And then they call him Yahweh, which means he who is, just means he is. It doesn't say what he does. It means he who is. He exists to be their God. They wouldn't even say his name. They wouldn't write the word Yahweh. They used initials for it because it was sacrilegious to say God's name because he was so holy. You know, I'm sure Steve said this to you a couple of weeks ago. We talk about we very flippantly throw God's name around these days, whereas in their day, they wouldn't write it or even say it because it was so precious and so holy. But all of a sudden, their praise turns to protest here when we get to verse 22. And it says that Moses led them into the desert of Shur. Shur, Steve, I think, told you about last week, means wall. They had literally run up against a wall. They felt that way, figuratively and literally. They felt like they were running into a wall as they enter this desert. They've been walking for 3 days. They've had this big praise and worship session, praising God. And then they walk for 3 days and they've had no water. Now, 3 days with no water, I've been here 30 minutes and I'm already thirsty, okay? But 3 days in the grand scheme of things, think about it, isn't all that long. But they got real thirsty and their attitude changed and they start protesting and saying, now, wait a minute, Moses, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to drink? They hit this wall of despair and they didn't know what to do. So all of a sudden their attitude changes. Instead of running to God, they're fussing about it. They're fussing about it. So they come up to a place at this point in Exodus called Marah. And the word Marah means bitterness. That's how they felt. It was a wall of bitterness. They're frustrated. The desert of Shur, and they're in Marah. Well, there's water there. They get very excited. They go to drink the water. And it's exactly what the name means. The water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. They were so disappointed. Expectations that they had built up when they saw this water. You know, it's like the little cartoons you watch where they see the mirage in the desert, the cartoon characters running, and it's really, you know, just a pit of sand. They think it's water or something. Talk about disappointment. There was actually water there, but it was not drinkable. They couldn't drink it. So they're angry with God, but they take it out on Moses because he's the closest one. It's kind of like, pardon me, it's kind of like a magnet. Anger is like a magnet, and it's just searching for something to take it out on, searching for something to stick to. And guess what was the closest? Moses. We do that, don't we? When we're disappointed, when we're hurt, when we're frustrated, the closest person to us oftentimes is the one that gets the brunt of that anger and that frustration. You have to give it to them. They were thirsty. They'd been out there 3 days, and then the one hope they have of water, they can't drink it. So they're mad. They take it out on Moses. But things change. God shows up in a unique way. God could have miraculously said, make that water sweet, make it where they can drink it. But he didn't. He shows up in Exodus chapter, a little further down. He shows up and he says, there's a piece of wood here, Moses. I want you to take that piece of wood and I want you to throw it into the water. It doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. But sometimes God doesn't make sense with his instructions. He says, Moses, take the wood, throw it in the water. Moses, this is early on in the game. I feel like he was probably a little intimidated by an entire nation of people. You know, they're rallying against him. They're not happy. If the Lord told me to throw wood in the water, I believe I'd throw wood in the water. Well, he did. He picks it up and throws it in. Immediately, the water is made sweet and they can drink it. Isn't that amazing? What a weird concept. Why would God do that? But he initiates this test with them in verse 26. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's where this first place that Jehovah Rapha, the name God our healer, shows up. Says here he calls himself Jehovah Rapha. If you'll do these things that I've told you to do, all those plagues, they've just seen the Egyptians, that whole nation of Egypt, endure all of those plagues. Remember that? And people died and their crops failed. And it was terrible. They just seen that. And so God's saying, none of that will happen to you if you will listen to me and do what I tell you to do. God links their holiness with their health. He links the way that they live to the way that he will keep them healthy. Does that make sense to us? Sometimes we separate. We come to church on Sunday morning, or we go to Bible study on Wednesday night, or we do what, and that's kind of that piece of our pie. But the rest of the time is ours. And we don't live the way that we're supposed to live the rest of the week or whatever that. But in the midst of bitterness and hurt here, God reveals himself as their healer. He wants to do that for us too, but we can't compartmentalize and separate our holiness and our health. It doesn't work. Those two things go together. And by holiness, I don't mean perfection. The scripture tells us to be holy as God is holy. We can't be perfect, but we press on to being more and more like him every day. That's what holiness looks like for us. The word Rapha, healer, is used 60 sometimes in the Old Testament. It means to restore, to heal, or to cure physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Somewhere in those three areas, physical, emotional, or spiritual, most of us find ourselves in need of healing at any given time in one of those areas. And if we get really worn down in one of those areas and really need healing badly, it affects the rest of our life. So I know people who have immense physical pain. They live in chronic pain, or they have an injury or whatever it is, and it wears on them. It wears on their spirit. It wears on their mind. It wears on their emotions. It wears on their relationships. That can wear you down where you can't focus and seek what God really wants for you because you get so worn down in any one of those areas. So let's look at them real quick and what we do in each of them. With emotional healing, Jehovah Rapha, he heals emotional hurts and pain. Psalm 147 outlines this. It says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's so straightforward. It doesn't say he might. It doesn't say he'll think about it. It says he will. He binds up the brokenhearted and heals their wounds. No question about it. How do we get there? We have to ask. The word broken here means to smash, to burst, to break into pieces. That's how we feel emotionally sometimes. Like we've been smashed or we've burst or we're broken into pieces and we can't pick it all up. We're in need of the healer, the one who binds up our wounds and heals the broken heart. That emotional pain can be so overwhelming that you can't focus on what God has just ahead of you. The children of Israel had the promised land just ahead of them, but they kept losing sight over and over and over again, and it took them so long to get there. God did not want that for them. He wanted the shortest distance between A and B is a straight line. He wanted that for them, but they didn't do it. They went round and round and round and round the same mountain because they couldn't keep their focus on God as their healer, God their deliverer, and God the one who loved them. We have to let the truth that God loves us and his agenda is always healing sink into us before we can move forward. So my challenge to you today as we're talking is ask God, I need to know you really love me enough to heal me. We get kind of into some tricky waters here as we talk about healing, because there's folks, some of you that have been praying for physical healing for a long, long time, and God hasn't shown up. He hasn't done that. He hasn't manifested it in a physical way. And so we maybe stop praying for it. This is kind of a tricky spot to be in. But as our will lines up with God's will, all of a sudden things start to change. Our perspective changes. He may or may not heal physically, but he will always show up. His agenda is always for healing, even if it doesn't look like what we think it should look like. 2 Kings chapter 20 talks about Hezekiah, and he's really sick. He's about to die. And physically, when we need healing, at times we run to God quickly because we know that he's the answer. Other times we don't, for whatever reason. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 5 through 6, it says this. They had prayed intense intercession for Hezekiah. And it says, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. I will add 15 years to your life. That's pretty specific. You know, if God heals somebody these days, we don't always hear about him giving a specific timeline. 15 years, that's pretty specific. I would like that at the point of healing, but I think it might be like, ooh, I'm counting down the days from then. That might be a little scary. But God healed him after a period of intense intercession on his behalf by other people. We need that. We need people to pray for us in order to receive healing. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Jesus spent a surprising amount of time healing people in the New Testament. He didn't, healing people physically. He didn't just go to meet their spiritual needs. He did meet their physical needs so that they then could hear the gospel and the truth. God is all about healing us. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may look like what we ask for. It might not. Always pray and ask God to line you up with his will when you're asking for healing. And then if you're asking maybe for something that he's not planned, he'll start to line you up and your thoughts will become his thoughts. The things that you want will become the things he wants because you're submitting yourself to his will and to his healing. It's so important. We shake our fists a lot of times at God because we want what we want now. And it may be something very valid. You need healing physically. You may need it emotionally. You may have been wrecked by something that's happened in your life and you desperately need that. God will heal, but it may not always look like what we think it will. Ask him to make his will your will. Then spiritual healing. What if we need that? This is by far the most important area of healing on God's agenda. There are people that I know that we've prayed for physical healing. God didn't heal them. But spiritually, he prepared them for the end of their life. That was more important to him, that they would go to heaven, than to heal them physically. That's a hard pill to swallow. My granddad was a mean old guy. He just was. He was a salty old dude. He was county sheriff for years and years. He was super prejudiced. He was mean. He loved us, but he didn't know how to show it. He was just a tough old guy. He didn't love Jesus. He had had some tough things happen as a kid that he just never could get past. Nobody had ever helped him get there. He just couldn't. He'd closed himself off from the rest of the world. He showed affection to my grandmother, and that was it. Never, long as I was alive, he never told me he loved me until 3 weeks before he died. And 3 weeks before he died, he went into a major respiratory attack and went into the hospital. But before the ambulance got there to pick him up, my grandmother read the upper room to him every day. She prayed with him every day. He would do it because he loved her. He would sit and endure it, but it wasn't seeming to make much difference. They were married 60 years. She would read to him and pray with him every day. They were sitting on the couch waiting for the ambulance to arrive to take him to the hospital. He's dying. And he looks at her and said, "Mother, I think we need to pray." "What?" And she said, "Okay." Well, guess what happened? He led himself through the sinner's prayer. He knew it all along. It had taken root in him after all that time. She didn't even have to lead him in praying. He asked Jesus to forgive him and come into his heart. If I had been there, I would have hugged him and slapped him at the same time. All this time you knew? Yeah, he did know. But God was more interested at that moment in bringing spiritual healing to him so that he would enter heaven than he was in healing his physical body. And you know what? We were okay with that. Because we know that we'll be with him again. That was more important. Those 3 weeks before he died were the most amazing 3 weeks. I talked to him on the phone. Never had that happened ever. He wouldn't talk on the phone. I talked to him from the hospital. "I love you, Pumpkin." Talking so happy. He got baptized in his hospital bed. I'm like, who is this person? Totally different. Life changed. And in 3 weeks' time, God did such a miracle. He's more interested in that. He is more interested in the condition of our soul than he is anything else. But when we're in a lot of pain physically or we're in a lot of pain emotionally, that can be a tough pill to swallow. But we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. You keep asking until he tells you to ask for something different. But spiritually, he wants you healed more than anything. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" We are not perfect. God tells us clearly in the New Testament, it says, no one is good, not even one, in the book of Romans. If the plan of salvation stopped there, we'd be in so much trouble. Because we're not good. Nobody is. But he has a plan for us to be good through the goodness of God and through the goodness of Jesus who came and died on the cross for us. He's more interested always in curing our sin problem than anything else. When the Israelites were faced with these 3 days of no water, it says that God tested them. Sometimes that's how it feels when we're walking through a period of needing healing or we're seeking God for whatever it is we're asking him for. And it feels like a test, and sometimes it is. The scripture's plain here that that's what was happening with the children of Israel. They entered into a time of testing. But here's some principles about healing that'll help us understand more about the healing power of Jehovah Rapha. The first one is that trials and troubles get us back on track. We don't like to think that. Sometimes we go, oh, why me? Why is this happening? But Psalm 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." We don't like to be afflicted. We don't like to be in a hard time. We don't like to be in need of healing. But sometimes as we enter those times, because we're in a fallen world, we will enter them. God wants to teach us a lesson. He wants us to learn in the midst of the imperfection of this world. He would teach us to resist this urge to fill that emptiness or that place of pain with something that doesn't matter. He would want us to run to Him. Another thing is that sometimes our pain is related to our personal sin. That's hard. But sometimes our pain or our need of healing is linked directly to our personal sin. Now, hear me clearly. That's not always the case. But sometimes it is. We've gotten ourselves into a mess because of our own behavior. We need healing, and God will do it even though we've made our bed. He will fix that for us if we ask Him to. But we have to recognize and own up to the fact that sometimes our need for healing is because of our own doing. We don't like to do that. We don't like to admit that, but it's true. David links his physical pain at one point and his emotional agony to his personal sin in Psalm 38. It says, "Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin, for I am about to fall and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity, though, for I am troubled by my sin." James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." It directly links our behavior, again, our holiness with our health. Admitting that, no, we don't get everything right. And sometimes our behavior is going to have consequences, whether it's physical or spiritual, emotional, financial, relational. Our sin is reflected in our need for healing. But it doesn't stop there. God says, "I will bring healing, but you have to confess to me first." So the other side of that same coin is that not all of our need for healing is linked to personal sin. We can't say that. We could say that all of our need for healing is linked back to Adam and Eve's original sin, and that's true. But the fact that we live in an imperfect world means that sometimes things will happen to us that are outside our control, things that will cause us to be in need of healing, but it's not of our own doing. In the New Testament, Jesus addresses his disciples in John 9. He says, the disciples bring this blind man and say, "Who sinned, this man or his father or his parents, that he was born blind?" So their assumption was immediately that sin was the problem. But you know what Jesus says? He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." God wanted to show his goodness. Did he make that man imperfect so that he could show off? No. But because of sin and because of an imperfect world, the man was born imperfect. Jesus then made him healthy to make a point, to teach a lesson. So sometimes the things that are happening in our lives are not of our own doing. That doesn't mean God doesn't want to heal it. He does. Another thing is that God uses miraculous means to heal, but he also uses natural means to heal. And sometimes we run real fast to the doctor and we don't run to Jesus, or we run just to Jesus and we don't go to the doctor. So I'm going to just be real practical with you here. Both of those things are valid and important. Jesus used other means to heal people when he was on earth. God used a piece of wood to sweeten the water for the children of Israel. God could have miraculously made the water sweet. He didn't. He used something else. "Put the wood in the water, Moses." And he did, and the water was sweet. I have a sweet friend named Ellie Spivey, and many, many of you know her, precious, and her sweet son, Russ, who is battling cancer. And I was messaging with her, asking if I could share the story, and she said yes. But just overall, their story is one that is a testimony like I have never seen. They're battling something that seems to be a losing fight. But day after day after day, they're choosing to say, "Lord, I'm trusting you. Lord, I'm trusting you. Lord, I'm trusting you for healing." They don't know what that looks like, but "Lord, I'm trusting you for healing." But you know what they're doing? They're not sitting at home just praying. They're at the doctor. Both of those things are valid. God would use both things. And they have chosen to trust God first and trust God to use medicine second. So it's okay to go to the doctor. Just be sure not to bypass the great physician on your way to the doctor. Ask him to, you know. Both of those things are valid. God would use both ways. Sometimes healing takes place in unusual ways, and it may not look like what we want. Would I have preferred to have more time with my granddaddy on earth as a decent human being? Of course. I was in my mid-20s, and he had been tough to live with. Real tough. Would I have rather had time with him? Yes. But am I happy he's in heaven? Yes. That did not end at the time I would have wanted it to end. We knew he was going to die. He was very sick. He had been very sick. But God chose to take him 3 weeks after salvation rather than 3 years or 15 years like Hezekiah. We didn't have time with him here. I would have rather had that, but I would most certainly have rather had him in heaven. And sometimes we pray for a cure and we pray for a cure and we pray for a cure to something. And it doesn't come, but healing comes. It may be in the form of eternal healing when people don't live. And that's just a fact. Not everybody's going to live. People are going to die, even though we ask God to heal them. So he doesn't cure, but he always heals. Sometimes he chooses to cure, but not always. But he will always, always, always choose to heal us in whatever manner he sees fit. And the last thing here is that our way to healing is only through Jesus. It's not an insignificant thing that a piece of wood was used to sweeten bitter water in the Old Testament. And then you fast forward to the New Testament, and there was another piece of wood that was used to make the bitterness of our sin go away when Jesus was nailed on a cross. That is not by coincidence to me. The Lord's funny that way. That he cared enough for us to send the most precious thing to him, the sweetest thing to him, his son Jesus, into our bitterness and our mess because he wanted us to be reconciled to him. And that is how healing always comes, is through Jesus. That's why he came. Our healing may not always look like what we want, but it is available. Interesting thing happens after he makes the water sweet there in Marah. They drink, and then he takes them to a place called Elim. Elim, let me make sure I'm saying this right, had 12 springs and 70 palm trees. So they went from a bitter, dark, desolate place to a place of springs and palm trees. That's healing, right? He took them from a place where they got a sip of water, but then he took them to a place where there were springs. God wants to take us from bitterness to healing. From the bitter waters of our brokenness to the spring waters of healing. And he'll do it. And that didn't even take 40 years. He gave them that on the way. But they kept fussing. So they had to walk around and around and around. But the way from Marah to Elim is through Jehovah Rapha, the healer, the one who came to save us. We're going to talk about Emmanuel in a week or so. And he is the one who's come to save us. But he didn't wait. God always has healing as an agenda now. He doesn't want you to have to wait for spiritual healing or emotional healing or for him to hear us about our physical healing and maybe heal us the way we ask. Maybe it's a different way. But he is always listening. He's always making a way. He's always making the bitter sweet for us if we'll seek him and ask him. So I have a challenge for you today, and I'm going to ask you to do something that might be a little uncomfortable, but I'm okay with that. Maybe you will be too. Sometimes we have to do hard things to get what we really want. If you need healing today, if that's something that you need, if it's emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, whatever that looks like for you, if you need it, would you stand up and let me pray for you? If you would stand, I'll pray. God has so much in store for us. It takes a lot of courage to stand up when people are watching, I know. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, can I do this with people's eyes closed?" And he said, "No." And I think it's probably because he wants us to see that we're not alone, that we are in need of a Savior. We're in need of physical, spiritual, emotional help, physical help that we can't do for ourselves. But we can trust him to do it. The children of Israel trusted him finally. And at moments like at Marah, they trusted him when the wood went into the water. So we're going to do that today together. We're going to trust him to show up and to heal. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for those that are standing. Lord, I thank you for those that are not standing. Maybe for those who really want to, but they're just too afraid. Lord, you see us and you know what needs to happen. You know the healing we desire, the healing we need. So, Lord, we're trusting that today, through Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us, that you will bring healing. Lord, you see us. We're not an inconvenience to you. We are not just something else on your to-do list. Lord, you loved us so much that you sent Jesus. And we thank you for that today. Lord, if there's sin standing in our way of our healing, we repent of that right now in Jesus' name. Clean us, Lord. Make us white as snow, the scripture says, because of your blood. And we receive your healing that you promise. You don't say maybe, you say you will. So, Father, we trust you for it. And whatever our situation is, we love you and we thank you for loving us enough to see us and to heal us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.